The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He was all open with this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with the disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Grace and peace be to you all from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What is the difference between a job and a hobby? This can be answered in several ways, and this was oftentimes growing up an argument between me and my father. But we always came to this conclusion. You do hobbies because you want to, you enjoy them. While a job is kind of mandatory when you gotta pay the bills. I've often heard my cousins who farm on our family land in Bishop, Texas, refer to their job as a hobby with tongue in cheek because they enjoy it so much, but it does not pay the bills. Some are blessed to turn these hobbies into their job. And people seem to do odd things when they do hobbies that they so love. Some people collect a collection of things as action figures and posters and comic books and cards, to which we always give thanks to spouses that have to deal with that. Some people enjoy high adventure where they bungee jump from bridges, while others skydive from airplanes, and others mountain climbing, and those that run for miles upon miles and miles and miles. But I wonder, and I imagine, what would you say to someone that said their hobby is suffering? What would you think of someone like that? A bit strange, huh? Who would voluntarily choose suffering as a hobby that they don't have to do? Well, if you study Jesus' life in the scriptures, one could easily think that this might have been Jesus' hobby. He didn't have to go to the cross. He didn't have to be held captive and sentenced to die. He is God incarnate, and he was willing to die for you and for me. In today's gospel text, we hear the first prediction of Jesus making about his own suffering and death, and he spoke plainly to the people about this. But to truly understand the context and the dynamic of this gospel lesson, we need to go back. We need to go back to the three verses before this text, where Mark tells us, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." But Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. This brings us to a very mysterious question that we oftentimes struggle with in confirmation class. Why all this secrecy about Jesus? Rather than sharing the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus orders us, or orders his disciples, not to tell anyone. If greater numbers of people came to believe that Jesus was God's anointed and followed him, how could that be such a bad thing? For centuries, dear friends, the Jewish people have prayed that God would raise them up a new anointed king. A king much like David, who would lead the people and defeat the oppressors and reestablish the kingdom of Israel like the good old days. Although the enemies that occupied Judea changed from Assyrians to Babylonians to Persians to Macedonians to Romans, there remained a hope that God would provide Israel with a kingdom and a new king. And this becomes evident in our gospel lesson this morning. For as soon as Peter identifies Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus pleading with his disciples not to tell anyone about his identity, Jesus then begins to tell them about his suffering and his death. And Mark tells us that Jesus does this quite openly, which again, I wonder what you would think if someone was talking about their suffering and death as openly as Jesus. I imagine you would feel quite awkward about that. But Jesus says that he must undergo this suffering, be rejected by religious leaders, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And what is the very first thing that Peter does after he tells Jesus he's the Messiah? Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Peter fails to comprehend what Jesus' ministry is doing right now, is doing a different kind of thing that the Messiah is expected of him. In other words, Peter, I believe, is trying to tell Jesus that he's wrong. The sheer gall of Peter, you're wrong. The business about suffering and rejection and dying is not the way the Messiah is to conduct their ministry. You are going to become Israel's new king, defeat the Romans, and establish an everlasting peace. This text, again, almost makes it sound like Peter is saying, hey, Jesus, your kind of thing you're talking about is not exactly the same direction we're going. You might be a little off. This story goes, again, into how deeply ingrained the very being of the people of Israel have when their expectation of a Messiah. And a Messiah would be this king who would preserve them as a people and a nation. And so Jesus turns towards his other disciples, probably noticing that they're all talking about what Jesus is saying, who are stunned at not only what Peter said, but also bewildered with what Jesus predicted. And he begins to rebuke Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind on divine things, but not on human things." And this is the question that Jesus puts to us this morning, dear friends. For according to our text, Jesus then calls the crowd, gathers them, and begins to speak to them and saying this, that if any want to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. Whew. Powerful words. These are words that we are confronted with now. Jesus tells us that he will be the suffering servant and that he will accept the cross and suffer death on that cross to atone for all of our sins. And after 3 days rising again, that we might have hope in life beyond the grave. But Jesus doesn't end his teaching with his own sacrifice, as if to say that because he has suffered for us, we can expect to enjoy a carefree and easy life here on earth because of his work. Rather, Jesus says this to us, that if we want to be his followers, his disciples, we should not expect him to protect us from the earthly distresses, but to take up our own cross and follow him as he was a suffering servant. He calls us not to look for what we might gain from our faith in him, but what we look to gain from our faith when we share it with others. He is asking us to embrace our faith in his victory over sin and death and follow him in words and deeds. This is not an easy call. This is not an easy road to follow as we try to emulate our Lord. This isn't a job or hobby that we are called to do, but it's rather a choice of the gift of grace we are given. A difficult choice for us to be servants for others. But luckily, dear friends, we do not do this by ourselves, but God's Spirit has been given to us and to many others who have embraced Jesus, and we are called in living a relationship with God and embody the love that God has for us and for all people. May God's Spirit lead us in this season of Lent to come to realize what it means to truly embody following Jesus, to pick up our cross, and to follow him in life to serve. Amen.